Welcome to Emmanuel Baptist Church for our Sunday morning service. Just to give you a little heads up, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12 today, and the title of the message is God Sent His Son. But I have a lot of things I want to say by way of introduction today before we get started, so I just want to start by saying that I'm sure most of you have heard by now that Brother Evan will be leaving us in May, and we're all going to miss him, but nobody more than I. Evan's been my go-to guy in so very many ways these past 5 years, and his absence is going to leave a big hole in my life. Still, I'm immensely happy for him and for Liz as they start this new adventure. Today was supposed to be the opening day of our spring revival, which obviously is not going to happen. And you probably know that I'm a planner, and I had everything all planned out for the remainder of my time here, so having this extra day that I wasn't planning on is going to kind of jumble with that a little bit. But another thing it's going to mess with it, I guess, is this. If we are unable to meet again before my designated date of retirement, I don't want to leave like this. Nothing written in stone, no promises, but I just may have to delay my departure for a few weeks. Another thing I wanted to say is that, and I think you know this, I do not like doing messages like this. I know a lot of guys who do live messages all the time, and I'm very happy for them to be able to do that. Lots of other guys video record the messages and have them available as videos all the time, and I'm glad that they do that, and we may continue it long after this has been over, but I don't know. I just know that it's good, it's been good to have them recorded and to be able to share them with you, because otherwise wouldn't be able to do anything. And I think a lot of people are seeing and hearing messages that might not normally have been here to see or hear them. So it's a good thing. I just don't like it. But one of the things that's come up is I've had people asking me a couple of things that I want to address. Somebody said to me, you don't have to look around while you're preaching because we know nobody's there. And I just want you to know kind of a little bit about why I do that. First of all, when we began that very first message a few weeks back, I was afraid I was going to have a deer in the headlights look. And I realized about 30 seconds or so into the message that I was just staring at the camera. And I don't want to do that. I want to look around. The other thing, reason I do it is, as I look around, I can picture you sitting where you normally sit. And so as I look around, and I won't name names, but I just think of you as I look around the sanctuary. And I'm going to continue to do that. It's just what I do. And so anyway, I'm just pretending like you're all here. Then I was also asked why the baptistry light wasn't on behind us. Thought it would really look neat if it was on, and it probably would. But this is the reason right here. The white hair reflects too much when it's on, and just not going to do that. Then one final thing, I was asked by someone, why don't we put the scripture up on the screen like we do in a normal service? And we do try to make this as normal as possible. But there's a couple reasons for that. There would have to be a third person here to run the screen back there. And secondly, it likely would not be large enough when it's projected onto your iPads or your computer screens or even your TVs. So for now, at least, we won't be doing that. All of that just to say this. I've never done it like this before, and we are learning as we go. I thank you for your patience, and I know that I just want you to know that there are reasons for all the things that we do and why we do them the way that we do. And once again, I couldn't do any of this without Evan, and I just really can't truly express how grateful I am for him. Now, you will remember that we've been going through the book of Mark now for just a little over a year, and we covered the entire book with the exception of chapters 12 and 13. And it's my goal to finish those two chapters before my own departure. And I skipped to the crucifixion passages so that they would coincide with Easter. So now we're going to go back to chapter 12 and to finish up. Today's passage is one that points to the crucifixion, and in my Bible, the heading is The Parable of the Wicked Vine Dressers. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. We're going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some, killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word and for this opportunity that you've given us, in spite of all that's going on around us, to still, in this way, meet together and to hear your word proclaimed. God, I thank you for this parable. I thank you for the illustration of second and third and fourth chances, Lord, and that you have offered up a hedge of protection around us, your chosen people. But likewise, Lord, as you have offered us up these things, we are to offer up to you our obedience and our the work that we are doing, Lord, in our lives to do it for you, Lord. And I just pray that each of us can see this. I thank you, God, for the gift of your Son, and I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I never remember to say when we're doing it this way, you may be seated, but I guess you probably know that if you're at home. I know it's going to be hard to kind of follow the progression of Mark when this follows a passage from chapter 11 that was preached in early February. It was the one where the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus whose authority it was that he used to do what he did. And one of the things that he had most recently done was the overturning of the tables, the money changers' tables in the temple. So Jesus' response to the Pharisees was to ask them. He says, "I'll tell you where my authority comes from if you answer me this. The baptism of John, was it of God or was it of men?" And they refused to answer because they knew no matter what they said, it was going to inflame some of the people. So they refused to answer, and Jesus said, "Well, neither will I answer you." And immediately after that, then, we read this parable. In verse 1, once again, it says, "Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower." Now, as we read that, I know that it's pretty easy sometimes to miss the symbolism of some of these things, but I just want to point this out to you. The man mentioned here is God. The vineyard that he planted is his chosen people Israel and the world that he gave them. The hedge around it and the tower were the many protections that God offered his people throughout the history of the people of Israel. And digging a place for the wine vat symbolizes the land of milk and honey that God provided for his people. When God created the heavens and the earth and man, he gave man dominion over all the earth. So men are the vine dressers, and the men that God has entrusted to take care of his creation. We're going to see that Jesus has particular men in mind as he tells this parable. All of this sounds very much like Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I won't read it all today, but I invite you to read it later, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, and just to see the similarities here. In Isaiah 5, it talks about a vineyard on a fruitful hill. It talks about a tower in the midst of that vineyard. It talks about a wine press. And the owner, who hoped to bear good fruit through this vineyard that he'd worked so hard on, found out that instead it brought forth only wild grapes. Well, in Jesus' parable, it's not the grapes that went wild. Verse 2. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard, and he went into a far country. Now we've established that the owner of the vineyard is God. He sent a servant to the vine dressers. Well, throughout the Old Testament, God sent servants, prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and so many others. And his desire is that the men that he placed in charge of his creation, giving them dominion over the earth, would recognize from whom it was that all blessings flowed, and that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard, not for selfish reasons or anything, but just to acknowledge that God is where the fruit came from. We can look at this in a lot of different ways. We're called to tithe a portion back to him. We're called to give him glory and to give him credit for all things. And we are to recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Instead of returning a portion of what they had raised back to God, this is what happened in verse 3. They took him, the servant, and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. It's hard to imagine this happening in real life. The boss sends somebody to pick up the money bag at the end of the day, let's say, and the employees, instead of giving him the money bag, beat him and send him away. But remember what this story truly means. The boss is God. The vineyard is Israel. All things, everything belongs to God. And when God sent prophets to the nation of Israel, they did treat them shamefully. Verses 4 and 5. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. One of the things I think about here is I wouldn't want to be the next guy asked to go to try to collect from these vine dressers. Doesn't sound like it's a very healthy thing to do. But from Scripture, we know that the prophet Jeremiah, a servant of the Lord, was beaten and put into stocks. That comes to us from Jeremiah 20, verse 2. Zechariah, the prophet, was stoned to death in the temple. We don't know this from Scripture necessarily, but tradition says that the prophet Isaiah was literally sawn in two. Of course, the people who heard Jesus tell this parable would have had the beheading of John the Baptist, another servant, another prophet of God's. That would have been fresh on their minds. We have to wonder why this vineyard owner in the parable didn't just raise up an army to go and to destroy the vine dressers right away. When I think that, though, I think of this. We have to wonder why God doesn't just lose his patience with us, with me, with the world, and wipe us all out. Judgment is coming, but it's coming in God's timing. Who do these vine dressers think they are? Do they think that the vineyard belongs to them? That the world in which they live belongs to them? That they deserve the credit for the sun coming up in the morning and the grapes ripening on the vine? Do you see the meaning of this parable? Who do we think we are? Why do we think we're in charge? Verse 6. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. Now, everyone that was sent before was a servant, but this time the owner is going to send his son. Do you think the owner truly thought that these men who had beaten and killed his servants are going to have suddenly a great overcoming of respect for this son? A human landowner would never subject his son to such danger. Of course, God knew what would happen to his son. He knew that the Jews, for the most part, would reject him, and he knew also that the only means of salvation for the world was to send this son to die for our sins, and Jesus knew that as well. In this parable, as in all parables, there is a much deeper meaning in the words than just the story itself. God was under no delusion that the world would treat his son with respect. He knew what was going to happen. In verses 7 and 8, but those vine dressers, again representing the Jewish people, said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Well, in a normal story, killing somebody would not mean that you're going to receive the inheritance. And in the true meaning here, the idea is that the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, they had power, they had authority, and they really had full control over the lives of the people, or at least they thought they did. And that's why they were so eager to kill the son of the owner. They thought if they got rid of him, as they'd gotten rid of other prophets and John the Baptist, their power would not be threatened. In the parable and in reality, the son was sent as an act of grace. The owner obviously had every right to come after the vine dressers with both barrels the first time that they beat a servant, but he continually offered them another opportunity to do the right thing. Sending his son instead of just blowing them to smithereens was an act of grace. Their response went beyond rejection. It's a parable, but it's possible that the vine dressers assumed that the owner might be dead since he sent his son. The Pharisees acted as if they thought God was dead and that they were the appointed rulers. So that might be what they thought. But the meaning of the parable is that the vine dressers, the Jews, would reject the Messiah and they would kill him and they would cast him out of what they now believed to be their possession, their vineyard, their kingdom. Since we've taken a few months to get to this point, to the point of the actual crucifixion, it may be hard to put this all into perspective, but the parable that we have read today is just 3 days prior to the crucifixion. So now comes the vengeance in verse 9. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Now again, it might seem to us that the owner in a real situation might have taken such action much more quickly. Even though this part of the parable involves vengeance, it's still a story about compassion and second chances. But the time for judgment will come in all cases. The owner will destroy those who have rejected his son. If we were still meeting together as normal, I would have had someone read this scripture before the service. It's from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. And it says, of how much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. It's bad enough to reject the Son of God, but to have counted his blood as a common thing is no big deal. To have insulted the grace of God is so much worse. Now we know that hell is horrific. So how much worse could it be for somebody who has trampled the blood of the Son of God underfoot? Well, I don't know. And I pray that none of you hearing these words will ever know the horrors of hell. Then Jesus, in verses 10 and 11, quoted this passage from Psalm 118:22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Well, once again, Jesus is illustrating not just the parable, but Old Testament scripture and prophecies, which his hearers would have had to have been familiar. The stone that has been rejected by the builders, by the teachers, the chief priests, the scribes, the stone that they rejected will become the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the basis, the foundation of all things that are built upon it. And Jesus is the foundation. Verse 12 tells us the reaction that they had to all this. And it shows that they didn't get the parable. They didn't understand it. In fact, they tried to fulfill it. Verse 12, "And they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away." Even 2,000 years ago, leaders were using public opinion to decide what to do. They were afraid of what the multitude would do if they seized Jesus right then and there. So after being told that the wicked vine dressers, which were told in verse 12, they knew he was speaking this parable against them. They knew they were the wicked vine dressers. And in the parable where they seized the Son and killed him, they wanted to seize the Son and kill him. At least for now, though, they made the decision to delay. But remember, it's only 3 days until the crucifixion. As I read this parable, it's just hard for me to imagine anybody being given the beautiful vineyard that these people were given, and then having opportunity after opportunity to give glory to God because of what he's given them, but instead they rejected him. It's hard to imagine people sitting in pews or at home rejecting the Son of God over and over again. And we may not try to beat or kill him, but we do reject. If you've never accepted the grace, the second chances, the mercy of God, I just don't understand. We need the grace of God, and he offers it freely to us. He sent his Son to die so that we might have that mercy and grace. The vine dressers were given an opportunity many times over. You likewise are being given the opportunity. And if you've never done that, now's the time. And I just pray that even in the midst of the difficulties that we're going through and how difficult it is to be personal with you and to reach out to you and to come to your homes or whatever else, I pray that if you have a need for prayer, have a need for salvation, you would reach out, and we can talk about it. For the rest of us, I just pray that we recognize that in our own lives, sometimes we don't appreciate the vineyard that God has given us, the gift of the beautiful earth that he's created, even in the midst of these struggles and trials. And I pray that you give God the glory and the credit and everything that he is due. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I thank you again for second chances and 10th chances and 100th chances that you've given us, Lord. But I pray that we recognize this. There comes a time when judgment will come, And it's not going to come when we expect it, and it's not going to come necessarily when the world expects it. It'll come in your timing. I pray, Lord, that there's not one single person that'll hear these words that would reject you, would send you away, but instead, Lord, that they would accept the gift of the sacrifice that you've given us and not trample the blood of Christ underfoot. Thank you, Lord, for loving us as you do, for sending your Son. And I just pray all these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.